Today, I want to get on with the business of the divine worship. And so immediately, I will move to the Word. Father, we thank you for everything. Thank you for Abani, who read the scripture reading, for the prayer from Elder Wright, from the welcome by Sister Dent. We thank you for the praise team and what it does. Thank you for these two gentlemen who are here today giving us sound. Thank you for Dr. Becton, who came in to deal with the tithe and offering. And now, as we come to you, we just ask that you would put everything outside that does not reflect or resemble you, and let us worship you today in spirit and in truth. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Abby did such a wonderful job in reading the scripture reading, I would forego my usual practice of reading it again. Jesus and his detractors. That's the subject or the title for the message today. Jesus and his detractors. If you look it up in the dictionary, you will find many synonyms for detractor. But two that I find very fitting, one is disparager, and the other is informal mudslinger. A detractor is a disparager, one who discourages, one who speaks badly of, and an informal mudslinger. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus begins his very public ministry. And he begins in a place called Capernaum. I've had the opportunity to visit Israel, and I've been to Capernaum 3 times. Always fascinated by this place. Jesus entered the town and immediately began to preach. His subject matter was the kingdom of God. If we should take our cue from Jesus, whatever we're preaching, whatever we are attempting, we must be emphasizing that life here is not what we're all about. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about the kingdom of God. In this chapter, chapter 1, not only did Jesus preach about the kingdom of God, but he, Jesus, demonstrated his great power in that he evicted demons, cast them out, and he healed all manner of diseases. Jesus came preaching about the kingdom. He also did miracles. The problem was the people became more interested in his miracles as opposed to his message. His miracles eclipsed his message. The people flocked Jesus to see what would be his next great miracle. Each miracle left them hungry for more. And so, Jesus, being fully human, did what we would naturally do. If we feel pressed too much, we would retreat. And so, Jesus took 4 of his disciples, left Capernaum, and went through Galilee. After some time in Galilee, he returned to Capernaum. This town that began his very public ministry of preaching It served as his northern headquarters for his ministry. It was here that people were healed. It was here that Jesus preached in power. It was here in Capernaum that Jesus made the very public claim to be the Messiah. But Capernaum had a problem. They valued, the people of the city valued more the miracles than the message or the Messiah. They wanted the spectacular, and they rejected God's offer of salvation. As a result, Luke, the gospel writer, records in Luke 10, Jesus pronounced a curse on this city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No! You will go down in Hades. Or some will pronounce it Hades. Jesus was back in Capernaum now. He had left Galilee. And one of the things that he did, he stopped by his friend Peter's house. And Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And Jesus healed her. But Jesus began preaching again. And that he was preaching in the house. He came into the town without fanfare. But word soon got out, hey, the miracle worker is back. When the people heard that he was back in town, they flocked the house where he was staying. He was preaching again about the kingdom when suddenly, right in the middle of the preaching service, something spectacular happens. Four men bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. They believe that if they can get this man to Jesus, then Jesus can heal his body. When they arrive at the house, the crowd is so large that they cannot get into the house through the door. Now, back in those days, houses were usually constructed with flat roofs. You remember when we had Rahab hiding men on the roof? That was the construction of houses. And the way these homes were constructed, they had a step at the side of the house that led to the roof. And the roofs were usually made by timbers laying across or being laid across the house. Then you would cover the timbers with layers of branches. And then you would put clay tiles on the branches. And finally, a thick layer of mud would cover the clay tiles. They would then roll and press the roof until it was hard and rainproof. So here is Jesus in Peter's house with a flat roof preaching about the kingdom. The people hear that Jesus is back in town. And what do they want? Miracles. But they're there listening to him preach. And this friend, or these four friends, they decided, we have to get our friend to Jesus. If we can get him to Jesus, We know Jesus can heal him, but they could not get through the door. And so they climbed up on the roof, taking their friend on a stretcher, and they began to dig through the roof until they made an opening large enough to lower their friend in the house. Stop for a moment. Can you imagine the scene in the house? Jesus is preaching, and there is a sound above of digging. Because of the materials in the roof, as they are digging, things begin to crumble. After a short time, dirt, leaves, branches, mud, wood begin to fall through the roof, and a partial sky was now visible. If that were not enough disruption, a man on a stretcher is now being lowered through this hole. Let me say a word about these four men who brought their friend to Jesus. These men, watch me now, these men were willing to do whatever it took to get their friend to the Lord. Question: how is it with you? Can you relate? Are you willing to do what it takes to get your friend to Jesus? These men did three things. They dared to do three things. Number one, they dared to do what was difficult. It was not easy to carry that man up on the roof. It was a difficult task to break through the roof. The Bible says in Mark chapter 2 that Jesus saw their faith. In other words, they were moving with a belief system as opposed to simply relying on their physical abilities. They had faith. They dared to do that which was difficult. Number two, they dared to do that which was unusual. They, you see, were willing to think outside of the box. Sometimes you go to a meeting and everyone is on the same page and you're wondering, is something wrong with me? Why am I thinking differently? For them, it wasn't business as usual. We can't get through the front door. We don't know what it will cost us to repair the roof, but we will go up, break through, and see if we can lower our friend to Jesus. They did what was unusual. Question: do you sometimes find yourself in a situation where you're presented with is something and you're not thinking like everybody else, but you really don't want to step out and do what was unusual? These men did what was unusual. They not only dared to do what was difficult or dared to do what was unusual, they also dared to do what was costly. They didn't stop to consider what would be my liability. If it were today, someone would have shouted, do you guys have coverage? Do you have Allstate? Do you have farmers insurance? Do you have the general? Somebody would say, hey, do you have Nationwide? They weren't thinking of insurance and the cost of repairing. They were simply focused on their friend who was in need of a touch from Jesus. Their friend needed healing, and Jesus was the only physician that could bring about healing. When it comes to healing, the sin-sick heart, Andre Crouch says it this way: Jesus is the answer for all the world today. Above him, there is no other. Jesus is the way. This paralyzed man is lowered into the divine service. Jesus witnesses the extent and depth of their faith. And Jesus does something amazing. The reason it is amazing, it is because for the crowd, they probably, well, Jesus, we've seen you do great things before, but we haven't seen this one quite yet. Jesus, when the man is lowered in the presence of Jesus, Jesus simply declares, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Wait a minute. Hold a minute, Jesus. Hold a minute. Are you kidding me? This man was brought for healing. Look what his friends did to get him up on a roof and then lower him through the roof. And you, the first thing you're going to say is, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Why? I could imagine the man who didn't say anything, or his four friends, must have concluded that his greatest need was to be freed from his paralysis. But Jesus knew the truth. Jesus was simply saying his greatest need wasn't to be freed from paralysis, but was to be freed for eternal life. Jesus was actually saying, what good are legs that can walk if they are not moving in the direction of the kingdom? Let me say that again. When Jesus said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee," Jesus said it first. He did not heal the man and then try to forgive his sins. He said, your greatest need is not legs that are working. Because what good are legs that are moving if they're not moving in the direction of the kingdom? Jesus knew that being set free from sin was greater than being free to roam in a sinful world. Let me say that again. Jesus knew that being set free from sin was greater than being free to roam in a sinful world. Question for you this morning. Based on what you may be experiencing right now in your life, are you tempted to conclude that your greatest need is relief from something physical? Are you tempted to conclude that your greatest need is financial? Are you tempted to conclude that your greatest need is to fix a broken marriage? Are you ready to conclude that your greatest need is to get your child out of prison? Maybe Jesus is saying to you and to me that our greatest need is not physical, but rather spiritual. Our greatest need has always been and will always be spiritual. And the only place we can find help to remedy or satisfy this need is in Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus said to this man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." This word "son" is translated child, C-H-I-L-D, which actually connotes a sense of family. A child comes into a family. I know we have different types of families, but a child comes into a family. So when Jesus said "son," he was saying, "You are part of my family." Is my greatest need today to be called son by God? Is your greatest need today to be called daughter by God? Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." In other words, Jesus says when He calls you son, or when He calls you daughter, or when He calls you child, you are now part of His family. And when He says you have been forgiven, you now go into fellowship. You cannot be part of the family and be alienated. You cannot be part of the family and separate yourself, because family connotes fellowship. With the family of God, we are not separated, we are together. Jesus brings us into fellowship. But here is where we have the problem. Jesus and His detractors. Jesus has given this paralyzed man the greatest gift the world has ever known. No, not legs that work, but forgiveness from sins. Not only forgiveness, but watch this. When Jesus forgives, He embraces. There is acceptance. It is not, "I'm forgiving you, but keep your distance." You may understand what I mean by that. Some people forgive you, but they want nothing to do with you. Jesus, when He forgives you, He accepts you. He gave this man his greatest need. When he came to Jesus, he thought, and his four friends thought, that his greatest need was legs that need to work again. But Jesus said, "No, I'm giving you the kingdom. Your greatest need is the kingdom. And to enter the kingdom, you have to be forgiven your sins." Mark, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 say, "Now some teachers of the law, talking about these detractors, these disparagers, these informal mudslingers. They were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Sitting in the house that day were scribes. These men, no doubt, had been sent to check up on Jesus of Nazareth. They were writers, as the name implies. These men became very familiar after their task of copying the scriptures. They became very familiar with it. They eventually became scholars and authorities on biblical texts. In Jesus' time, the scribes and their interpretation of the law had become, let me slow down to say this properly and clearly. In biblical times, the scribes and their interpretation of the law had become more important than the law itself. Does it sound familiar? We're not in biblical times, but sometimes we are at a place where how we see things is more important than the thing itself. When these religious men heard that Jesus had forgiven the crippled man his sins, they could not believe their ears. Whoa! I can imagine in today's world, they would have taken out their phones, got on the website, put it on Facebook, Instagram, Messenger, CNN, MSNBC, even Fox. Let me tell you what's happening. We have this man in town talking about forgiving sins, and only God can do that. They were ready to tear Jesus apart silently. But Jesus, while they did not speak what they were thinking, Jesus knew what they were thinking. We should never forget that. You don't have to open your mouth for Jesus to know what's in your heart. This encounter with the religious elite of the day was something the people had not anticipated. For Jesus, he was prepared. They criticized him. They criticized him for forgiving sins when the man needed physical healing. And Jesus handled their criticism with confrontation. Jesus was reading their hearts, and he said to them publicly, while they were criticizing privately, he asked the question whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk? Either of those statements is easy to make, but only one can be proved. Anyone can say, thy sins be forgiven thee, but the real test is for the crippled man to rise up and walk. But Only God possesses the ability to make either happen. Jesus is setting up a test to prove that he is the Messiah. With all that Jesus has done for you and for me, does Jesus still need to prove that he is the Messiah? Does Jesus still need to prove that he is our Savior? They criticized Jesus privately. He read their hearts and he confronted them publicly. So I want you to think of criticism and then confrontation. And he asked them the simple question, which is easier? For me to say, forgive your sins or get up and walk? Only one of these two can be proven. Because anybody can say your sins are forgiven you. And so Jesus confronted them. Here is a question I have for you today. What if Jesus were to confront you today? You remember a fellow by the name of Adam? Jesus confronted him. When he messed up, Jesus came and said, Adam, where are you? That was a confrontation. Elijah, when he was hiding in a cave, Jesus confronted him by saying, Elijah, what doest thou here? Saul, on the road to Damascus, was confronted by Jesus, and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? If Jesus were to confront you today, maybe because you consider yourself a good religious person, he would not be asking you about drinking and smoking and other regular with such regular things. Good people like to bring up about other people when talking about living a good life. Good people like to say, well, I know this person who's doing this, and I know that person is doing that. But if Jesus were to confront you today, how would he confront you? Would he ask you if you are his brother's keeper? If you are your brother's keeper. You remember when Jesus confronted Cain about Abel, his brother, Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Maybe what's happening in our nation today is emblematic of the whole problem of Jesus needing to confront us. I was surprised. I shouldn't have been, because I didn't know the man. But I should understand the tone and the tenor in our country today. I read an account of the 9 justices of the Supreme Court on their resumption of in-person meeting because they're taking a time off because of the Omicron virus. They were not meeting in person. On their very first meeting, Neil Gorsuch, one of the justices, who happens to sit next to Judge Sotomayor, he appeared without a mask. She, understanding the fact that she has diabetes, decided that she would adjudicate by telephone from a safe place. Am I my brother's keeper? If God were to confront you today, am I my brother's keeper? Maybe God can't hold you accountable for the usual big sins. But you would imagine at the highest court in the land, a judge could not appreciate that his refusal to wear a mask may create a problem for his associates. Everyone is walking around saying, my rights, my rights, my rights. Well, not everyone. Some people are saying that. I was talking to a friend just this week who shared with me something that a friend had given to her. It was a simple statement. A very simple statement. Your rights end where mine begin. Your rights end where mine begin. In other words, Judge Gorsuch, if you felt so strongly about not wearing a mask, maybe you're the one who should have stayed in your chamber and adjudicate by phone, rather than trying to impose upon others the possibility of an illness, of coming down with something. So my question today is, what if God were to confront us? What would he be confronting us about? And then, finally, verse 10 through 12. Jesus simply tells the man, take up your bed and walk. Jesus looked at the criticism, made his confrontation, and now he gives his confirmation. Yes, I have the power to save lives. They're watching, which is easier to do? Say to someone, your sins be forgiven thee, or arise, pick up your bed and walk. And so Jesus, after setting it up, asking these scribes, these religious people, these holy people, after asking them, which is easier, Jesus simply tells the man, hey, son, hey, member of my family, hey, one who will now have fellowship, pick up your bed and walk. And that man simply obeyed. He picked up his bed and he walked, to everyone's astonishment. There and then, they knew that if Jesus could make this man walk, then Jesus has power to forgive sins. Jesus had passed the acid test. By healing this man, Jesus proved that he, Jesus, was worthy of their faith. He was proving that he was the Messiah. He was proving that he was God in the flesh. Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sins. Jesus is asking us today, go back to Capernaum. Go back to Peter's house. Go back to the people in the house and see where you will stand. Would you be part reflecting the scribes who were criticizing Jesus? Would you be part of the crowd that were more interested in miracles than the message or the Messiah? If you were there that day and Jesus had to confront you, what would he say to you? My trust is, my hope is, that just as how Jesus confirmed that this man was not only healed physically, but spiritually, that Jesus would do the same for us today. But there is a catch. The catch is that paralytic, the paralyzed man, did not know his greatest need. He came thinking, my leg's not working. He came thinking, if I can only get up and walk, there's so much I can do. I can wash my clothes. I can cook for myself. I can run errands. Wonderful things. Nothing is wrong. But he did not know that his greatest need that day was to be saved from sin. Today, what do you think is your greatest need? Can you hear detractors? Can you hear disparagers? Can you hear the mudslingers? Can you see them? You know what they've said about you before. I am saying to you today that Jesus has power to forgive sins. The catch is, we need to recognize our greatest need is not physical, but rather spiritual. I trust today, as we contemplate the crowd, may we find ourselves in the right position in that crowd. I trust today that we will do the unusual for people so that they can know who Jesus is. That we will not stop to think of the cost. I trust today that we will not be detractors. I trust today that we would be like this man who was in need of healing, in as much as he didn't know what type. He had his limited thoughts were is only physical, but he received that day salvation from Christ. My friends, today, on this 22nd day of January 2022, see yourself in the crowd. Accept that your greatest need is not physical, but rather spiritual. May God bless us as we look to him who was not only Messiah that day in Capernaum, but he is Messiah today. And may I declare that he is my Savior. God bless you all.